If you will turn with me this morning to the epistle of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I won't in a few minutes. I think we'll start. With verse 7, and read down to verse 16. And I want to speak to you from verse 16, or in verse 16, the love of God perceived. I trust that the Lord will make it effectual in your heart and glorify His Son. Would you bow with me as we seek His dear face? Our Father, it is always in Christ's name that we would dare approach nigh unto Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for the provisions that You have made for Your church. United us with the blessed Lord Jesus, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, seen in that union, He the bridegroom and we the bride. Now, Father, exalt Him today from Thy word in the preaching. Give to these ears to hear, hearts to understand, eyes to see. And for the preacher, give utterance, a sound voice, making that certainty wherein the people of God can hear and receive. Do guide, do bless, do honor Thy Son, edify Your people. And may Thy great name be exalted. We pray in Christ's name. 1 John 3. I said verse 7, I think, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He, speaking of our Lord Jesus, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father, the devil. We, having been born into the family of God, having God the Father as our Father, abiding in the Lord Jesus. And it is a birth that delivers us from a body of sin into the glorious liberty of the blessed sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, we do not live in sin because born of God. Those that have not been born again, they will commit sin, they will live in sin and dwell in sin. Though they might be outwardly righteous, very moral people, yet you must be born of God, be in Christ to do righteousness, to be righteous, even as righteous as the Lord Jesus. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Always has been, always will be. Verse number 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. That is the life of God in the soul of man. Cannot sin. Reason being because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, verse 10, and the children of the devil. Only two families born into the family of God are remaining in and as the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For one thing God does is that he, all that is in Christ, in seed form, it is in every believer. And through a period of years and times and the path that God leads us upon, then we become more and more like unto the Lord Jesus, doing from our heart not a set of rules that the church has set for all the members to go therein, but led by the Spirit of God. So the children of God or the children of the devil, you belong into one of those two groups. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Jesus took the law of Moses and that the Pharisees were always very proud of keeping. And Jesus Christ took the law of Moses that was in written form, and he brought it into the spiritual realm. He said, you don't have to take a gun and shoot someone to be a murderer or any other weapon to take their life. If you hate your brother, you are a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now here is the thought for the morning. Herein perceive we the love of God. The love of God perceived. Because he, the Lord Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. As Christ was obedient always to all that his Father would have him do, always went about doing good, always doing according to the will of his Father. So he that is of God, birthed into the family of God, will be doing good. And we, as the children of God, will come to perceive the love of God. How do we know that the love of the Lord Jesus was real? Because he laid down his life for us. How do I know that I was in or included in the death of Christ? Perceiving the love of God. And as our Lord Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, John is writing here somewhere probably between A.D. 90 and 94, 95, or up to 100, somewhere in that. Some 60 years after the death of Christ. Now, when James and John, brothers, when they were called by the Lord Jesus to follow Him and be His disciples, He surnamed them Boanerges, or the sons of thunder. Now, all of us that live here in the South, we're very familiar with thunderstorms. Sometimes we have warnings, sometimes they come up almost suddenly. And we all know the destruction that can be in their paths. And there is that lightning, that fiery, fiery lightning with a thunderstorm. And Jesus Christ knew that these two, James and John, had that disposition. Now, by the time John writes this, he's completely different. But in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus went into the village of the Samaritans, and it is said in Luke 9 that they did not receive Him because His face was as if He would go to Jerusalem. They saw that He had no interest in staying there as He did at other times, 4 days on one occasion, but here His face was set towards Jerusalem, and there He intended to get. In verse 54 of that chapter, when James and John saw this, they beheld that in the Samaritans, rejecting Him, not receiving Him, because in His face there was this that said, I cannot stay with you now. I must go to Jerusalem. And it angered these, and like that summer thunderstorm that comes up down here, it arose, that fiery zeal in them arose. And they said to the Lord, Lord, shall we command fire to come down and destroy these as Elijah did? Those two groups of 50 men. No. You don't know what spirit ye are of. Now that same apostle, by the end of Christ's ministry, he was so much like unto his Lord, walking with him for these few years, learning him, being taught by him, observing in him his nature, and being changed, having been birthed into the family of God, taken from the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light, and now, in the likeness, he had was being made, I should say. That wasn't complete until death. But he's changed in just a short time. And this John that had that fiery zeal in his youth, because he was offended that the Samaritans acted this way towards the one he loved. But he now knew something of the love of God. The very one that the Lord rebuked is the one leaning his head on his breast there at that last meal. Now, when John said here that we perceive, that means to come to know or to have a knowledge of. John, did you not have this when first the Lord Jesus told you to leave your father's business of fishermen and follow him? No. Not to the degree that I have it now, some 60 years after his death. You say he could not know. He could not know the Lord Jesus, or he had been dead that long. No, Christ was alive in glory, and John, as all of us, in time, as time passes, you and I are being changed into the very likeness of the Lord Jesus. And though he knew something of the love of Christ, knew something of the very heartbeat of Christ, now, as he writes this epistle, hereby perceive we. So I want you to honestly consider with me this morning, can a love as great as God has for his church, as great as the bride is receiving from the bridegroom, can that love go unrecognized or unknown? Now here I'm speaking only known in your hearts. Can it possibly be? I am not talking about a doctrine or a fact that sits on your head and you know this fact because you've heard it all your lives. Maybe mother, as a mother reading those little Bible stories when you were a small child, you heard about the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus. And that was a fact. But was it the same? Was it the same when Christ saved you? And now that you've been walking with Him for a lengthy period of time, has that fact become reality in your heart? John said, we perceive. We have come to know. This day, as I write this to you, beloved, he said, I have knowledge of the love of Christ. So anyone that has ever attended a service throughout our land or ever heard it proclaimed from a gospel broadcast wherever they might have heard that or now in some advertisements, it always begins with this. I want you to know that God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life because He loves you. He loved you enough that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for you that you might have eternal life. Do you think that anybody trying to reach an individual or a pastor trying to reach lost souls would come with such a knowledge of, in the beginning, you are a sinner? Most of them aren't. Most of them are going to automatically set a loving Christ and a loving God before you. I'm not talking about that knowledge received because you've heard this very popular preacher say, Jesus loves you. Why should it be thought something incredible or something impossible to know, such as the love of Christ? That's what they would ask me. Why, everybody knows that Jesus loves and Jesus loves all. All you've got to do is just turn on your radio or turn on the television and you will find out that Jesus loves you. Well, I remind you once again that I am not speaking about a lifeless fact such as some point in history that you enjoyed and it became very familiar to you. I'm not speaking about the love of God being some fact unknown to your heart, though in your head, I mean, you live with that. I'm talking about that which reaches the heart And then once it reaches the heart of a newborn child of God, of a sinner brought into the family of God and begins a life of pursuit after God and the Lord Jesus, I'm speaking about that love that you find out in your heart, and it becomes such a strong magnetic pull that is always moving you in the direction of that love. Our Christ is in heaven. Well, we are seated in heavenly places. And from time to time, we can arise above this old world's atmosphere and live with the reality of and in that place where we are seated. It's a very, I guess, homely, but how can you come up with illustrations about the love of God? And the general language around the town or around the community is that Bill Smith, you all know Bill Smith. You know that he's a kind and very loving young man. Well, that's general knowledge that they might have being acquainted with a classmate of Bill or a close friend. And everybody would admit he's very kind and he's loving and very friendly. But I'm talking about a love. Not general that they say Bill Smith has. I'm talking about a love that has gone from the general personality of Bill and has captured the heart of one young lady. Everybody knows Bill loves, but there's not anybody that knows that Bill loves like that young lady whose heart has been captured by the love of Bill Smith. She has come to know. She has perceived in her heart. Bill Smith has that within him, a love so great that no other human knows what she does of the heart of that young man. That's what I'm speaking to you about as far as the love of Christ. You getting beyond the religious atmosphere of the day, and you finding out that there is a Christ in glory that loves you, not based upon that you've heard from the pulpit or listening to some broadcast, but you found out for a fact, for a reality, that in the heart of the Lord Jesus, there is a love greater than any that any of us have ever known. So the gospel is not like that little boy that is getting his friend, both of them in elementary school, and he asks his friend if he will take this note to a young girl that he likes. And that note says, "I like you." Well, that's not love. He likes her. But love has no meaning or significance. And it will have no meaning to her. And even if they claim to be and are raised up throughout school as a boyfriend and girlfriend, from that little note, from that introduction, until the day of their marriage, and 20 years later after marriage, she's still learning about the heart of that little boy that sent that note. Wasn't brave enough to carry it himself. And love love became reality. As throughout school, maybe 4 years of college and then marriage, but see, she did not even know his love to the degree she will know it after 10 years of marriage. That's the love of Christ. Well, Paul said in Ephesians 3 that you may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And to know, same word as perceive here in John 3:16, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Just live with Him, walk with Him, seeking Him daily in your journey, getting up wanting to spend the day learning, finding out about Him. You come to perceive, you come to know. And that you've heard of the Lord Jesus, now you have knowledge of. Or that you knew of that young man that you were engaged to and later married, 10 years later, now there is a greater perception of the love that was in his heart. That ought to be. Sadly, that's not the case in today's society. And so I ask of you to do that which goes completely against the grain of modern day Christianity. And that is to strive, to labor after, and to find, to perceive, and to know the love of God personally to you. Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him be accursed. If any man love not. Well, it is the love of Christ with a greater magnitude than the sun's gravitational pull. It is the love of Christ perceived and known to you as an individual. Who are those that shall enter heaven? Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. Just let him go into hell, because he's certainly not going to heaven. So those that enter heaven are those that have come to know. And if we have the privilege of walking with the Lord Jesus for some time, even as John, 60 years after the death of Christ, knows more of the love. You say, how could that be? Christ was not living. Oh yeah, Christ was living. And Christ delights to communicate His heart to all who have that heart fixed, wanting to know Him. So those that enter heaven are those that have come to know or to perceive of the love of God. Now if you'll turn over with me to 1 John chapter 4, next chapter over. And I want you to look at one word as used in this verse 9. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Manifested means to make known that which has been hidden. To bring to reality or made manifest. Do you think that Saul of Tarsus knew anything about the love of the Son of God. And you say, no, that was impossible for this one. Saul of Tarsus said that Jesus was an impostor, a blasphemer. And he, no more than any other individual, could personally, inwardly, know anything of the love of God or the love of Christ. Now, Saul of Tarsus knew well the law of God as had been set down in the old economy. And as the law demanded, Saul considered himself holy and righteous, striving after God. As touching the law, he said, I'm blameless. When Christ said, thou shalt, that's what I do. I'm sorry, when God said, thou shalt, he said, that's what I'm doing. Or when God said, thou shalt not, then Saul could say, that I am not doing. So as touching what God said throughout the Old Testament, I'm blameless. No one can point the finger at me and say that Saul of Tarsus is a blasphemer. No, Saul is making great progress in the school of the great professor there for the Jews. And how could he know the love of Christ, when this one that was proclaiming to be Christ, the Son of God, he, to Saul, was an impostor? But one day, Saul, on the Damascus road, again to haul off to prison, or to bring to death, bring to trial, then death, he met one that light was so great that it blinded him for 3 days. And he would have stayed that way had not there been one sent to him to touch his eyes and tell him, you now can see. But that one, that stranger, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? And here was a startling answer that never would a religious man such as Saul ever have considered. I am Jesus. Well, that one that knew nothing about the love of Christ, for to him that Jesus was an impostor. Impostor. He now could say, if you don't love him, I know the awful outcome that awaits you. And if you don't love him, I'm not talking about some fact, though you can find the thread going all the way back to Adam and Eve. I'm not talking about that. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. And in that encounter and subsequent years of following after Jesus, the love of God towards Saul was being manifested. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Dear one, for you to personally find out about the love of God, it must be by a divine work of God manifested. God must make you to know that which was unknown to you. Make you to know that you had held for many years of your life, God loves, has now become something very personal. And you can say, Jesus Christ loves me. Saul couldn't know that. God had to make it known to him. God had to manifest His love toward Saul. So for you personally to find out about the love of God, a similar experience must take place in your life. It has to be made known or manifested to you, so that hopefully before your departure from this old scene, this old world into eternity, that you can have something similar to the testimony of Paul. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. So, you know anything about that on the road to Damascus? No, absolutely not. For Jesus was an imposter. He could not be the Son of God. I already knew from my study of the Old Testament how I would act, how I would respond, how I would live, and so on and so on. How could I know about the love of this one that to me he deserved death and so deserved it that I'm willing to put all that follow him to death also just to wipe his name off the face of the earth? No, not now. That man is willing to go to death and to live the rest of his life to the glory of the one whose heart has been made manifest to him. But for me to declare to all of you that might hear me in this, for me to say this love must be manifested, you have your doubts because you've got a Bible. Or those of you outside the walls of this local assembly, you might have a preacher. And there's a good possibility that you have read John 3:16, for God so loved. Or your preacher has read that or other verses. And usually begins some type message concerning the heart of God, the love of God. So that settles it, and no one need come along and tell you, you must, by God Himself, by a work in your heart, by His Spirit, have the very Son of God, and let me go farther, the very heart of the Son of God revealed to you. And when I say, or when John said in the Gospel of John, for God so loved the world, I want you to give me a moment. If you don't, I already know what you're going to do. You're going to turn this off, or you're going to shut your Bible if you're here. When I say, does that mean God loves everyone? And I know that in making that statement, I'm going to face opposition. I even have verses myself that seems to contradict that. But see, that cannot be. Because if there are two verses that in your mind contradict themselves, the contradiction is solely in your mind. There's none in the Word of God. If there was one error, then that means that the entirety of Scripture could be false. So let me paraphrase or quote to you 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, what is it that makes a Christian? God not imputing our trespasses to us, but having imputed all our sins to the account of His Son. So if God is reconciling the world, and if imputing means to place in the account of another, and if God reconciled the world and did not impute their trespasses unto them, then you will have to admit that all are going to heaven. If God in Christ is reconciling, which means to exchange the world, exchange to the world His righteousness and taking into His body the world's sins, not imputing their trespasses, then you must say everybody's going to go to heaven and everybody will be in glory. Well, to make that statement, I can hear the opposition ringing in my ears, even now. Well, God made a way for them to escape. But, here's how small their God is. They would not let Him. Or, they would not come to Him. For all that come to Him shall be saved. Now, which is it, your children? Or this? God never violates the will of man. If God had not changed your will back when it was in opposition against God, you would not be sitting here today. You would not be a child of God. So God changed our will and in the day of His power made us willing. Now I know that this is a controversial subject, but if you can believe this, I have no wars to fight or any personal battles to take on anymore. For the vigor and youth, or vigor and strength of youth, is all gone. And I have no desire to try to outwit someone else. And I'm not in this battle to debate. And the excitement to win on that field of battle disappeared decades long ago. My only interest today is just proclaiming and asking God to be pleased to send it forth, bringing some to my Savior. Just have you perceive, come to know the love of God. And to have that which was hidden from you, oh, you knew the fact. All of you grew up under this, the fact that God loves. But to make that which was hidden or unknown made manifest. And that is the love of God to you personally. Now, the love of Christ and the love of God is to become to you as certain as God Himself being a living reality to you. I want you to turn, and I'll not linger here much, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, and I'll close out here, Lord willing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. The same apostle that was once Saul. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of Christ. And if Christ loves, then He will make that known. You will receive it. We receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now listen to this. But the natural man, the one still with Adam's nature, one unborn, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So what made the difference? No, who made the difference? How were you able, and why were you able to receive the truth when maybe another in your household rejected it? Who made thee to differ, O man? Our God. But the natural, only those that have the first birth receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. So what I'm wanting to do is to have you question, is the love of God real in my soul? Is the love of Christ personal to me? Or am I just living on some fact that the Christian world believes? At first birth, you receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto you. Neither can you know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But now, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Natural, that means related only to things here below. Natural, that means I am the son of Mr. and Mears. If that's all I know nothing of the heart of God or of the gospel. Oh, I might could preach the gospel, and God might even use my preaching to bring one into the family of God. But if I'm still just a natural man, I don't know God. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man. And folks, if you will listen to the conversation of another, oh, not just on Sunday morning, but over a period of time, you will know if he or she is only a natural being, or if their language now makes you to know that man, that woman is spiritual. And don't you, the children of God, don't you get tired of just religious things, religious activities, He that is of God sinneth not. Why? Born again. Now that does not mean that I will ever know anything about sinless perfection in this life. In no way can that mean that. For up till our last breath, we are sinners. But there is that created within, wherein the life of God is in pursuit of the author of that life. I leave with you this. Do you know? Have you perceived? Have you come to know? Have you come to have a knowledge of the love of God? Or is it still hidden to you? That's from, if you have, then from time to time, deep down in your soul, there is a living reality of God. And you live with this. God is changing my life. I see God differently than I did 50 years ago. I know God more than I did 50 years ago. Does that mean that every day that the blessed sun rises and I see light? No. Some days, though the sun is out, it's blocked by a shadow of a cloud. But we as the children of God just sit quietly and patiently knowing maybe tomorrow or the next day the sun will be out again. And I no longer live my life as I did, but it is being changed. Because that the love of God is being perceived, being made manifest or made known in my soul. And now today I know the shepherd's voice. Oh, I know his rod of correction, his chastening hand. I still have stripes left from God loving to such a degree that He corrects. Knowing that I am in Christ, deriving my inner life from above, I'm being changed from the image of the earthly. I had that of Adam. I had his nature. But I'm being changed to a heavenly, away from earthly to a heavenly, by the Spirit of God taking the things of Christ, revealing, making known to me the love of God and the love of my blessed Savior. And due to His love being perceived or manifest, my love for Him continues to grow. Oh, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7, Jesus is speaking there. He that doeth the will. Now, there's a lot of people that do outwardly the will of God. But God's children do their works because of a heart that's perceiving His love, constrained by His love. And that's a cord that cannot be broken. His love drawing. My heart perceiving, reaching back to to his heart. If we as good Baptists would focus more on the work within that continues day by day than an experience in the past. You may have been converted, or you may just had some experience. But if you could continue on, not looking back in time, but looking at the present day, then you'll come to know more and more of the heart of the Redeemer and of our God. And if you could leave with the desire to perceive more of His heart after hearing this, then my labor will have been beneficial. But that can only be because God had something to say to you. If you can leave with that notion of pursuing, then God is giving you a heart and changing it from image to image that you might know and that you might perceive the things which are freely given to us of our Father through our Savior. Lord bless you, keep you, and draw you, that you'll always be running after Him.